Good morning. What a great day we've got to come together this morning to open God's Word and see what it has to say so that we can continue our work toward growth. And that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about this morning. But first, speaking of growth, so I think today is Sister Shelby's last day with us. And we're all excited about the new adventure that she's getting ready to embark upon. Marriage is always something that's a wonderful thing between two, and look forward to hearing about the adventures as they travel down life together. But I remember the first time that I had her in class. And I wasn't sure whether she didn't understand how to take my southern dialect or if she was just stubborn, because I couldn't get her to talk. And it didn't matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get her to talk. But when she finally did, wow. What I learned was what a great Bible student she was. And how she loved the Lord. And how she was well on her way to walk in that Christian life. She excited me having her in the class because I knew that I could always count on her to have a good, sound, biblical answer for whatever question we had or for whatever discussion we were doing. So she's had an impact on me, and I know she's had an impact on a lot of you around here, and we're going to miss her, but we wish her well, and so excited for what she has coming forward. So we'll miss you. How are your New Year's resolutions going?
Perfect.
If they're perfect, then you're one of the few. Okay, so we have talked a lot this year. If you haven't noticed, we've talked a lot this year about the Bible. And we talked a lot about getting into the Bible and learning from the Bible. And I think I even gave a challenge at the beginning of the year that we should all really try to make this a year where we open up our Bible and dig further into it. So as I was preparing this lesson, I told Brother Will this morning that I was thinking of him, because a lot of times whenever he's speaking, he talks about, even with the mature age that he's at, how he's always looking to learn more. And we should all be doing that. I mean, after all, that's what God expects us to do. God expects us to grow. Christianity is not a static experience. It's dynamic. It's organic. It should be ever growing. We should always be looking further into the Word to see what it is that we can do to be more Christ-like. I remember a preacher one time telling a story. He grew up in a house where his father didn't really participate much in the services, but his father was a great Bible student, and his father every night would sit in his recliner, and he would read things out of the Bible. And I remember him saying that one time the preacher was walking through the living room, and his father stopped him and said, come over here. And he was reading from the Bible, and it was something he had read a million times before, but his father treated it like it was the first time that he had read it. And what a great experience that is. We should find delight in the Word of God. Our Christianity needs to continue to grow. You know, if you were to define your relationship to God in a single contextual event, baptism, for instance, then you fail to understand the nature of salvation and the nature of spirituality. We've got to continue to grow. Continual conformity is at the heart of God's message. The writer of Hebrews, and somewhere here there's this, the writer of Hebrews complained that some of the Christians to whom he was writing were dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:11-14, it says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." He didn't mean that they were uninteresting, but they were being called out for being slow to learn, and thus they were immature. He called on them to leave the elementary principles of the gospel and go on to maturity. He wanted them to grow up. And while he mentions that they should be at the point of teaching, he gives strong reason for the need of this maturity, so that one can distinguish the difference between good and evil. They can distinguish righteous from sinful. The spiritual growth of the Christian is expressed in differing ways in the Scripture. Each picture portrays a sense of incompleteness and spiritual dissatisfaction that looks ahead, not behind. Think about Philippians 3:12, and you think about a runner. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. A runner who runs a race and perseveres to the end, he continually moves forward. He continues to press on. Tim ran a half marathon yesterday. It was, 10 degrees below zero. It was cold. Okay? Imagine if he stopped a mile in. He had 12 more to go. Okay? But he continued to press on. He continued to press on. He continued to press on until ultimately he reached the finish line. It didn't matter what the temperature was. He had to push through into bed. It didn't matter that at times he was running into the wind. The beard can only do so much. Okay? But he continued to press on. And that's how we need to be in our lives, in our Christian lives. Well, what about a tree? It points out a tree. John 15:1-2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We need to become a tree that matures to the point that we are bearing fruit. And then the scripture also talks about in Hebrews 5:13-14, a child. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay, we read that in our opening verse. A child needs to advance from liquid to baby to real food. And our Christianity needs to be that way as well. Maturity is mandatory for us. We need to continue to grow every day. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And 2 Peter 3:8 says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. When a Christian is failing to grow, what can be done? What does the Word tell us that we can do? I'm a fan of 2 Peter 1:5-11, and that's what the bulk of our lesson is going to be about this morning. It gives us insight into how we can grow continually. Beginning the reading, 2 Peter 1:5-7, it says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. God has granted everything that we need to life and to godliness. And since we have these precious promises to which we are partakers of the divine nature, and that we can escape the corruption of the world, we need to act responsibly. We need to act because of all that God has done for us. One of the important keys that we learn is that we must never be satisfied with our faith. True Christians never stop growing. True Christians are never content in where they are with their faith. True Christians work. I am a piano player. Deborah's looking at me like, no, you're not. But I am. I can open up that piano and I can touch one key and music comes forth. That makes me a piano player, right? It doesn't make me a good piano player. It doesn't make me an accomplished piano player. It doesn't mean that I can play a song on the piano, but I can make music from the piano. And if I were to get lucky, I might be able to do the Jaws thing. I mean, really, it's just like dun 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 dun. And then you just mash all the buttons and boom. Okay? I can do that. But it doesn't make me an accomplished piano player. To be an accomplished Bible student, I need to study the Bible. Just as I ever want to be an accomplished piano player, I need to study how to play the piano. I need to do the same thing when it comes to getting into the Word and studying it. There is always more to supply to our faith. Just like if I were to take lessons in that piano, there's always going to be more that I can learn. There's always more that we can do to supply to our faith. Let us not be satisfied. When we think that we've got all the knowledge that we can obtain, when we think we've got the virtue, when we think we've got moral excellence, don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied, but strive forward in the knowledge. Don't be satisfied. Make every effort to grow in self-control. Don't be satisfied. Strive to grow in steadfastness. Don't be satisfied. Make every effort to also move forward in godliness. Don't be satisfied. Grow in brotherly affection. And don't be satisfied. Move forward in love. There is no floating in the Christian life. If you're satisfied, you're falling back. If you have stopped making every effort, then you are slipping away from the Lord. Peter will make this point more clearly as we get further into the verses in verses 8 through 11. Now, as you're looking at this list, it's important to know Peter's not giving you a sequential list. He's not saying that first you have to do knowledge, and until you master knowledge, then you can move to the second step. That's not what he's saying at all. Let's not lose sight of the idea here. The idea is that we should never be content in where we are in our faith. And we should never stop growing. Christianity, we learn, is not about perfection. Rather, it is about making every effort. Christianity is about striving. It's about working hard. It's about making every effort because ultimately, we want the great and the precious promises that God has given to us. I think we need to learn something a little bit about these traits, though, to help us as we continue this path that we've got. We're striving to implement these characteristics into our faith based on the reading that we had. So let's first talk about virtue. Virtue is defined as moral excellence or uprightness. This is a person who demonstrates an excellence of character. Could be shown in generosity toward others. It's not merely motivated by a sense of duty. I think the word virtue carries a proper picture in our minds. We often think of the lack of virtue that is in our society today. But we as Christians are to be people of virtue. We are to be those that have excellence in our morals, those who walk upright. This means that we act with honor, we act with integrity toward God and toward others. We need to work on being a virtuous person. Knowledge. It's the acts, the information, the skills acquired through experience or education. We must grow deeper in our knowledge of God through Jesus. We learn about God by looking at life. We learn about God by looking at the teachings of Jesus. And I suggest to you, we can never learn enough from Jesus because we continue to learn about God through Him. We need to always dig deeper into God's Word. Even texts that we think we know already can help us as we continually examine them so that we can understand more of those texts. Think about John 3:16. I remember back when I was growing up, you know, you didn't have sports or everything on every channel. You had ABC, NBC, CBS. There wasn't even a Fox back then. But you'd have like a game of the week, and always somewhere in there it was John 3:16. Somebody holding up a poster, sign hanging on the fence, John 3:16. And I think most people can understand what that is saying. It was being presented in various ways across society, but it's more of an individual reason for someone to become a disciple of Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's an individual reward for following Christ. Everlasting life. But over the years, I've come to include verse 17 whenever I think about verse 16. Because when I look at 17, to me, it has extended my knowledge to more than just a singular purpose. It's more than just me, but rather one for all of mankind. It tells us that Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's not just about me, it's about us. Jesus was sent to die so that all of us might be saved. Self-control. It's the power or the dominion over oneself, especially regarding physical desires. So, 2 weeks ago, we started The Biggest Loser at work. Yeah, there's like 15 of us that are doing this. And this past Tuesday was second weigh-in. First weigh-in, we just, here's our weight we're starting with. Our first test to see how we had been doing was this past Tuesday. And some of us, pound and a half. I think I was 1.8 pounds. Nothing great. We had one of my supervisors that had actually gained 2/10 of a pound. So we're asked, where's your self-control? Did you know we started the contest? Because obviously he really wasn't into the contest. He didn't have the self-control to really buy into what is now. I can promise you, after all of the ragging that he got this week, I've not seen him touch anything but water. So I'm expecting that tomorrow or Tuesday when we weigh in, he's going to have made significant gains. He is now bought into the contest, and he now has self-control over what he's eating. Self-control can impact all of the aspects of our life, our taste, our speech, our habits, our thinking, our conduct. It can be in all things. It's personal restraint over emotions, and it's personal restraint over desires. That's a pretty big challenge for us today because we're inundated with constantly being told to give in to those desires, not to control them. We're told to fulfill those desires, We see people in this country, in this world, that are completely out of control, and they're just not in control of their thoughts and of their bodies. But God has given us what we need to exercise the power and the rule over our bodies. You got to dig into it to see what it says so that it can help you. Steadfastness. Some translations of the Bible may read perseverance. Some may read endurance. It means to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulties. This steadfastness is particularly talking about bearing up in the face of temptations. Our source for our endurance is our hope in God, who gives us the strength every day to fight the spiritual battle. When I think about steadfastness, I think about the early Christians. Those having heard the good news of the gospel. Those who left all they knew to become a follower of Christ. Those who faced hard persecutions. Those who faced imprisonments, yet remain steadfast in their commitment to Jesus. Think about the steadfastness of Stephen. Think about the steadfastness of other biblical characters. Think about how much they endured all in the name of Christ. We may not face a stoning, but we face our own spiritual battles, and we too need to remain strong. We need to remain strong through false teachings. We need to remain strong in the face of persecution. We need to remain strong under the weight of worldly hardships and worldly enticements. Steadfast is needed to stand firm in one's commitments to Jesus over the long haul. And then he mentions godliness, to be devout, to be God-fearing. This is a demonstration of due reverence and loyalty to God. It's a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life, from work life to home life, in our worship and in our walk with the world. We should reflect loyalty and devotion to God. Everything we do in life should reflect our devotion to God. I've got an employee who all of a sudden just had a much different attitude about everything in life. He's suddenly more happy. He's suddenly more pleasant. He's not that person that if you saw coming down the hall, you'd walk the other way because you knew he was always in a bad attitude. So he and I were just talking the other day. And I kind of asked, I said, so what's different? I mean, something has changed. And he said, Kevin, I'm a believer now. He said, I'm drawing closer to my Lord every day, and that's changed my aspect. I think about it, and it gives me chills right now. And if I didn't have this coat on, you could see the arms of my hair standing up. He's a believer. And he's changed the attitude of his life. He's become devout to God. He's now God-fearing, and he's doing what he can every day in life to show his appreciation and to show his devotion to God. Next was brotherly affection. It's talking here about the love and the care like that shown to family members. It's more than just a friendship. It's care. It's an affection. It's a generosity among family members. In fact, this love was a notable mark of Christians in the early centuries. And pagan worshipers despised them for this. The gathering of Christians, our gathering here, needs to feel as though we're family. And we need to have that same family love toward our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And then he mentions love. And love is defined as a deep affection that transcends a feeling or an emotion. Actively seeking the benefit of others is the primary concept. I think it's important to consider this again. Love is not just feelings. Love is not how I feel about doing things on a giving day. Love acts regardless of feelings. Love actively seeks the best interests of those without regard for feeling. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is how we love our spouse. This is how we love our family. This is how we can also love our enemies. And this is how we can love one another. So the elements by which we supplement our faith: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. All of these are great. But what does it lead to? Continuing in 2 Peter verses 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours, if these qualities are mine, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now we come to the point of what Peter was trying to say. We come to the heart of the matter. If these qualities are yours, if these qualities are mine, and we continue to increase in them, we will no longer be ineffective. We will no longer be unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. Now, it's not saying that we can increase our sins. We increase these qualities. We must be about making every effort to grow in each of these areas. But why is it so important to be fruitful? Jesus repeated that the need to be fruitful, and he condemned Israel for its lack of fruitfulness. Recall these teachings, John 15 and 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I am not a fruit tree producer physically. I am familiar with a tree back in the South that every spring you prune back so that it increases the density of the tree and it makes it more full. There are others like that. So I can picture that in my mind, what he's talking about here. We need to be that same type of Christian. We need to bear fruit so that we can bring others closer to Christ. John 15, 5 and 6, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart of me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. As I read these verses, I thought about the class that we've been having on Wednesday night. You never mentioned him to me. We've been tearing apart that song. And for those that were not here last time, we're down to the last question. So please join us Wednesday night, right? But think about that song and think about what we talked about and think about those that are outside looking in and think about those that are going in knowing that there are those outside that we never mentioned him to. We need to be fruitful. We need to bring as many of those in with us as we can. Family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, complete strangers, we need to be bringing as many of those in as we can. So here is the great and the precious promise of our Lord. If we continue to increase in these qualities, we will not be useless, will not be ineffective, will not be fruitless branches that need to be cut off. We will have a transformed life and become servants of God that is developing. The Word of God, that is, the knowledge of Jesus that changes our lives, will change us into fruitful and productive servants. We have the faith delivered once for all that grants us all we need for this kind of life. So then we get to the conclusion of what Peter was saying. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Therefore, we need to be all the more diligent to making our calling and election sure. I love that word, diligence. To me, that jumps off the page at me. Because diligence demands that we have, that we are constant in our effort, that we are attentive in our effort, that we are persistent in our effort. Tim was not going to finish the race yesterday if he was not diligent in his preparation leading up to the race. Tim was not going to finish the race yesterday if he was not diligent about preparing for the race. Tim was not going to finish the race if he wasn't diligent about how fast he was running during the race, or how slow, or when you take liquids in. Everything has a purpose in the race for him to be able to get to the end of it. We have to be attentive. We have to be persistent. We cannot come to Jesus, have our sins forgiven, and then coast. Just can't do it. We cannot come to the Lord and just stop. I mentioned earlier, baptism is not the end point, but is merely the beginning point. We need to be diligent. We need to be persistent and practice these qualities. But when you do, look at the confidence and the consolation that we have in our effort. If we practice these qualities, if we're striving and increasing in these things, Peter says we have a two-part promise. First, he says we will never fall. Now, he is not saying here that we will never sin. We're not ever going to be perfect. But we're able to have confidence that our salvation is secure when we do those things that are taught. Second, by increasing in these qualities, a way has been provided so that we can enter the eternal kingdom of Christ. You're part of that kingdom of Christ. I'm part of that kingdom of Christ. We are citizens of that glorious kingdom. So, final thought. God has provided everything that we need so that we can confidently know that we are children of God, and that we confidently know that we're part of the eternal kingdom of Jesus. So, are you making every effort to add these characteristics to your life? Am I making every effort to add characteristics to these life? Keep in mind, there should never be a point in which we stop growing. From the youngest to the oldest, we need to continue to try to do what we can to move forward. And if we're not, then understand that we could be falling away from our Lord. There's no coasting. There's no getting by. There's no drifting. There's no floating. We need to make every effort to increase these godly characteristics. And in doing so, we know that our salvation is secure and that we can be part of the eternal kingdom that has been established through Jesus. That's our lesson this morning. We all need to continue to grow because God expects us to grow. Perhaps you've grown to the point that now you understand what you need to do to be saved. Perhaps you've reached that point in your life where you're ready to be baptized into Christ. Perhaps you're ready to step out into that aisle, come down and let us know that you're ready to be dipped in the waters of baptism. If so, we're here for you this morning to be able to do that. Or perhaps you've done that. But maybe you've just been trying to skate by. Maybe there are things in your life that has been impacting your walk with Christ. Maybe there are things in life that you need the prayers of the brethren for. Remember, part of us being together is we have a family-style love one for the other, that we want to do things for each other. And we're ready and able to assist with you this morning. I thank you for the time I've had this morning. This has been a good lesson for me. This is a lesson that I needed to hear. This is a lesson that in prepping for this, it's kind of lit a fire in me and kind of helped me get back to that New Year's resolution. I can do more and I need to do more. And I always need to continue to grow so that I know others can see Christ in me. So if you're here this morning and you need the prayers of the brethren, we invite anybody who may be in that may need that assistance to come as together we stand and we sing.